Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 25, and this is the beginning of Luke's recorded work to Theophilus about the fulfillment of Christ. So we'll start in that very first verse. I'm sorry, that fifth verse, chapter 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. Whew, we'll get it, okay? Chapter 1, verse 5 of Luke says this. There was in the day of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at that time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. That was a good way to put it, right? I'm old. My wife is just well stricken in years. Very good. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them, and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men. So today we're going to talk about seeing God in your trials. There's a lot of trials in this life. But we need to learn how to see God in our trials. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Lord, we love you so much, and we're just so thankful again for allowing us to be here at church. Lord, I thank you for what you've already accomplished, and I just pray that you would help me, Lord, and guide my words and guide my thoughts, Lord, and just help me to be clear about what your Bible says to your people today. And Lord, just please be with Pastor as he's gone, that you would keep him safe and bring him back to us safely. And Lord, we pray for the service to come as well, and pray for the children as they're up now learning about you, that you would help them. And Lord, just be with us here downstairs. We love you and praise you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So it's sad to watch difficult situations come up in the lives of good people, isn't it? That happens sometimes. There's a man on staff at Heartland Baptist Bible College whose name is Brother Ben Logue. He's the dean of men there. And so basically he deals with most of the issues that men on campus have or have caused. And you can just imagine that's a lot of issues, because when you're right out of high school, you're insane, okay? And he has to deal with all the issues that come up. And I worked a lot with Brother Ben as an assistant resident advisor for a year, and then as a head resident advisor for 2 years. And so I reported to him every week, and I told him what was going on in the dorms and how the guys were doing and all of that kind of stuff. Here's what you need to do, guys. Make sure your phone is on silent, okay? My goodness, how disrespectful. So I reported to him every week about what was going on in the dorms and all of those things. And when things go wrong in the dorms, or if a guy messes up, he's the guy you call. Or if the fire alarm goes off, he's the one you call. Whether it has happened for a reason, or because someone's being ridiculous, or the alarm's just messing up, you call him. No matter what time of night it is, you call him and he'll answer. If someone breaks their arm and you got to rush them to the ER, Brother Ben's the one you call. If someone hasn't made it back from work one night, and you don't know where he is, you can't get a hold of him, Brother Ben's the one you call. And what I loved and respected so much about Brother Ben for when I worked with him most was that he always handled things in a godly way. Always. Brother Ben, he always kept his cool. And you can imagine some of the situations, like when someone pulled the fire alarm, he kept his cool. And he called the guy into the office, you know, explained exactly why what he did was wrong. You know, was patient with him, like, maybe he truly doesn't understand, you know, that you can't pull the fire alarm unless there's like a fire, you know. And he explained to him, and he had a good attitude. And then he treated that guy, you know, he administered punishment to him because that's what you're supposed to do, you know, when people mess up, to teach and correct him. But then after that, he treated the guy with respect just like he always had. He's a godly man. When someone came into my room with a swollen neck because he had gotten a poison ivy and he was allergic to it and his neck was swollen shut and I had to call Brother Ben at 2 a.m., when this guy come into my room, because I'm rushing this guy to the ER, and he wants me to tell him what's going on. Brother Ben, he answered the phone, 2 a.m., calm and collected like always, the consistent man he always was, and told me exactly what to do, 2 a.m. in the morning. He's the man. I appreciate Brother Ben. When I messed up the daily paperwork, and yeah, no, it's hard to believe that Brother Chad would mess things up. I know, but it happens a lot, and it happened a lot as an RA. And I would bring him the daily paperwork, and it would not be done right. And so he would calmly and graciously tell me what needed to be corrected, and then he would just move on, and he wouldn't like hold it over my head or anything like that. He was a godly man, and he is a godly man, who just faithfully and consistently serves God at Heartland Baptist Bible College. I love him. I love Brother Ben. Well, after a year, after I began working for him, I found out that his son, Philip, had a pretty serious disease. I had always seen his son, Philip, and knew that he has, you know, some type of special needs in his life in some way. But then I found out the full story. Basically, this is what happened. I'll just tell you the condensed version. But Philip, he was born on December 17th, 2009. Okay? And at 3.5 months years old, Philip was diagnosed with hydrocephalus. It's a condition that allows for cerebral fluid to build up in the brain and everything. So, well, he was diagnosed with that, and then the fluid, it was drained, and everything was fine, and he recovered fully, and he was developing like any other, you know, little baby would at that time. Well, then in March of 2013, Philip was evaluated for speech and occupational therapy. He wasn't beginning to develop like little three-year-olds would normally develop, you know. But before the therapy session even began, his parents noticed small twitches inside of Philip, and they started off really short, maybe like 3 seconds long or something like that. But then they gradually got worse and worse. And on April 6th, that was in, you know, March, in April 6th, at the age of 3, Philip had his first convulsive seizure, like a full-out seizure. And, you know, you can imagine, that's it will freak you out a little bit, you know, as parents. And so he was diagnosed with epilepsy, and then he started seizure medication and all of that. But none of the medications, none of the diets they were trying with him were bringing the seizures under control. And Philip was soon diagnosed with autism and then intellectual disability and all of those things. And, you know, they're like, okay, well, we'll just get him into the right classes and we'll treat him and we'll work with this. It'll be all right, you know. Well, by November, Philip started losing motor functions and began losing words that he had already had learned before that. And things weren't going where. And things continued to pretty much go that direction, and they had no idea as to what the problem was until in February of 2015, the doctors ordered a genetic test to be run to figure out what's going on here, and they finally found an answer. And Brother Ben and his wife Becca found out, these two godly men who are just faithfully serving God, they found out that they were both carriers of a recessive gene, that if the child receives both recessive genes, which is not very common, but if they both have this gene, and the child receives both of the recessive genes, then they would be affected by what is called late infantile neuronal ceroid lipofuscinosis. It's really rare. It's so rare that they don't have a better name for that. But they call it NCL. And that's what they found out that Philip had. NCL is an inherited genetic disorder that mostly affects the nervous system, which causes seizures and twitches, and then gradually losses of motor skills, like eating and walking, and then loss of speech development. And here's the worst part about it, is that the life expectancy of a child with NCL is 8 years to 12 years old. They've never known a child who's had this to live longer than 8 years old, or 12 years old. And so in December of this year, Philip's going to be 7, you know? So that's not cool. And then the likelihood of a child having NCL is about 1 in 100,000 people worldwide. Super rare. As best as Ben and Becca found out, there are only 4 cases of NCL in all of Oklahoma, and that's very close to 1 in a million chances of somebody in Oklahoma to have NCL. Brother Ben and Becca also, though, have a sweet daughter named Joanna, and she's awesome. She's really sweet, really little, and another son named Ethan. So once they found out what the real issue was with Philip, they ran the genetic test on their daughter Joanna and Ethan, and on August 3rd, 2015, they found out that Joanna, too, also was affected by NCL. And it, you know, my heart broke for him when I heard about that. And so she's going to go through exactly what Philip has gone through, and she's going to, you know, begin. And they'll be able to watch it this time because they know before it even happens that she's going to start losing her motor skills and all those things, and that Philip and Joanna, their life expectancy is 8 years to 12 years old. And my heart broke, you know, when I heard about that. Because Brother Ben, he's such a godly man, and Miss Becca's such a godly lady, and they're amazing people. And you know, this is out of almost 4 million people in Oklahoma, only 4 people had NCL, and as best as they could find out, and 2 of those kids are their kids, you know? It's extremely rare, and of course, extremely difficult situation for Brother Ben and his family. When I found out about that, as you can imagine, my heart sank for them. How could 2 wonderful and godly people have to go through something like this, you know? But even as they go through this very difficult situation, they continue to serve God, and they're faithful to Him with their lives, and they're a huge encouragement. You don't even understand how much of an encouragement that they are to everybody that's around them. And they've even made a website. It's called thelogues.weebly.com. Weebly is like a free website thing, and they have a blog, and they, you know, explain exactly what NCL is and what's happening, and they give encouraging words to others about what's going on in their life. This is what they say on their website about when they explain Philip's story. This is what they say at the end. They say this: "This has already been a long journey, but we have many more miles to walk in it. The peace we received when we learned the diagnosis was that, for whatever reason, God's purpose for Philip has always involved NCL. He knew from the moment that Philip was conceived, it's not what we would have chosen, but God's grace and peace have been very real to us, and we are assured that grace and peace will continue to be our constant companions." And as you watch Brother Ben and Miss Becca deal with this situation and watch how they respond, you can't help but see God's hand of peace in their life and his help in their lives. And God receives a lot of glory through this situation that seemed like a terrible situation in their life. And they have chosen to allow this difficult situation to be an encouragement to others and to show God's glory to other people. And in our text today, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were in a somewhat similar situation. Zacharias and Elizabeth, and we won't take time to read all the verses again, but they were both very godly people. They were both of priestly descent. In verse 5, it talks about that they were both from priest families. They were priests, and Zacharias was a priest who worked in the temple. And not only did they have a godly heritage, you know, but they also had a really good testimony in Jerusalem. When they were both righteous, it says this, righteous before God. Think about that. Walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They were doing things right. They faithfully and consistently obeyed God. They were blameless when it came to the laws and requirements of God. And that means that nobody can look at them and point to them and say, no, you're doing wrong in this part of your life. You're doing wrong here. Nobody could do that. They were righteous before God, and they were before the people blameless in all the ordinances of God. They were 2 people who loved God and were following closely after Him. And Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were honorable and they were faithfully righteous before God. But there was one thing that was difficult in their lives, that despite being blameless, they were barren. And verse 7 says they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren and they both were now well stricken in years. When it says that Elizabeth was barren, that means that she wasn't able to have children. And the absence of children, I mean, it's a hard thing to deal with today, you know. But back then, it was 10 times worse for a child in Jerusalem, especially of a priestly descent, to not have a child. Because a child, having a child was a possibility that that child would be the deliverer that they'd been waiting for, you know? The deliverer, the Messiah, the Son of God, who would come and deliver them from their sins and from oppression. And so every child that they had, it was another opportunity that that man, that child can be the Messiah, the Christ, you know? So having children, not having children, was a big deal back then. And it was often seen as God's judgment on someone's life when somebody was barren. Oftentimes that was the case, that if there's a lady that was barren, not able to have kids, people would often look down on her and think that God's judgment is in her life. But Luke wanted to make it very clear by the way he describes Zacharias and Elizabeth that their barrenness was not a result of God's judgment in their lives. Instead, God actually had something very special in store for them and in mind for them. Ironically, their lack of children was about to be used for God's plan to fulfill the prophecies of the coming Messiah. And that's exactly why this is where Luke started. In his account to Theophilus about the fulfillment of Christ, he started off right here because this is where Christ's fulfillment began. Now, Christ hadn't been conceived yet, but this is the, as far as Luke is concerned, the beginning of the fulfillment of Christ. And Zacharias and Elizabeth, their barrenness was used for that purpose. Just like God was able to use Brother Ben and Miss Becca's situation for his glory, he's going to use this for his glory as well. Sometimes God allows for difficult life situations to be part of the lives of those who are living for him so that he can show his glory to others. There might be some things in your life that you wish weren't a part of your life. It's possible that there's a result of how you've lived your life. You know, maybe you've made some mistakes along the way, and that's why you have some of these things in your life. But there are some difficult situations that God allows into his people's lives, even when they're trying to live for him. And they have nothing to earn these bad things in their life, but God just allows them into their lives. And he might even have a plan to use those things to bring more glory to him, to use your difficult situation to show God's glory to others. And so as we said, Zacharias, he was a Jewish priest, and we find him in our text just faithfully executing the priest's office before God as he always had. There are approximately 18,000 priests, and he was one of them, simply being in his place, doing what he was supposed to do, and maintaining that testimony of blamelessness and faithfulness to the Lord's work. You know, he was just maintaining that and plugging through. I mean, going through this situation, being old and unable to have kids, they're well past the childbearing age, and you know, it's a terrible thing in their life, but they're just working and they're plugging through and they're faithfully and executing God's plan and faithfully serving him. Nothing really special, you know? Just being faithful to God. But as he was simply being faithful to God, something special did happen in his life. Twice a day, at sunrise and at dusk, the priest would cast lots. They would throw lots to determine which priest would offer the incense with the whole burnt offering, you know, so they had an offering in the morning, an offering at night, and they would cast lots to see which priest would burn the incense for that. That was a huge deal back then. It might be something like Washington calling our pastor to go and pray for the congressional hearing or something like that, you know, once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, really crazy, but this was even way more important than that, because this was an opportunity for the priest to be part of the sacrifice that the nation was going to make to God himself. In the Holy of Holies, the center part of the temple that only that priest was able to go into, and the priests that were performing that ceremony, they were the only ones able to go into that place. And this was the day that Zacharias was chosen to do that. And that's only once in a lifetime. Only once in his life would a priest receive this special honor of offering incense in the holy place as part of the preparation for sacrifice. And the evening offering? The evening offering was at the same exact time as the evening prayer at the temple, and so there was often a lot of people there at that time. And that's why in verse 10 it says that there were multiple people praying outside of the temple at the time of incense. And so there were all these people surrounding the temple when Zacharias went into the temple to burn incense for the burnt offering that evening. What would happen is the chosen priest, he would go into the holy place where the altar of incense was and the lampstand was, and the showbread, all of that was, and the Holy of Holies in the temple, and the priest would offer the incense with its sweet savor on behalf of the people to God. And the incense was a symbol. It was a symbol of intercession between God and his people. And so he was in charge of, in a sense, making intercession between God and the nation of Israel. It was a special moment in his life. And it was during this high moment in his life that God speaks to him. He went into that place and to offer up the incense, and an angel appeared unto him. And the angel stood there, right, to the right of the altar. So right between the altar and the candlestick, the holy candlestick in the holy place, the angel was standing right there. And when Zechariah saw him, in verse 12, it says that he was troubled and fear fell upon him. And oh, he was terrified with fear. And you can imagine, I mean, it wasn't like a reverential fear, you know, like to fear the Lord, but it was like a crippling fear that caused deep anxiety in his heart. Because when he walked to the temple, he wasn't expecting for anybody to be in there, especially an angel, right? And so you can kind of see and understand why he was so scared. But in the course of everyday life, in the course of everyday faithfulness to God, God may orchestrate things in your life, and he may move things around in your life and desire to do a great work in your life. That can happen. As you're just doing what God wants you to do every day, being faithful to everyday tasks that God called you to, you're maintaining a consistent walk with God, you're reading your Bible every day, you're just praying every day, you're coming to church on a consistent basis, you're being faithful to the ministries that you're involved in, you're living a lifestyle that's a good testimony to those around you, just sharing the gospel with your friends and family, just doing the everyday things of life, as you faithfully and consistently serve God, he may orchestrate things in your life and do something special that only he can do in your life. He might work it out where you have a special opportunity to serve him, maybe at your school or here. Or he might have you in the right place in the right time and plug you into the ministry of need at the church. Or he might work things out to give you a special time to be a witness at school. There's really no telling what might happen in your life. When I was 17 or 18, I would have called you absolutely crazy if I would be here in Falls City, Nebraska at a church, working at a church. I would have told you were crazy. When I was 24, you know, and I was going to be at a church, no, that was not in my mind. I was just being faithful in the little things. I mean, I wasn't like totally against that, but I was just doing, you know, faithful little things and being in church and praying and reading my Bible and all that stuff. But then I was going to go serve God, I thought, as I was an engineer. I was going to be a mechanical engineer. I was going to go to Arizona State. I had an academic scholarship, full ride scholarship to Arizona State on academics, and I was going to be there for 4 years of my life and get a degree and be a mechanical engineer and just serve God in that way for the rest of my life. That's just what I thought. But God, he orchestrated things in my life, and he showed me I was supposed to go to Bible college, and then I was just serving him at Bible college, and I volunteered to clean some bathrooms at the men's recharge, which is coming up in a little bit. I was there at the recharge, just cleaning bathrooms, you know? And guess who was in charge of the cleaning crew? A guy named Brother Ben Moore. He was in charge of the guys who were cleaning the bathrooms. That's how I met Brother Ben. You know, I was just doing, you know, what I was supposed to do. Wasn't looking for anything. I didn't think anything of it until God kept moving and he kept orchestrating. And long story short, I ended up, a city boy from Phoenix, Arizona, who was planning to go be a mechanical engineer, ended up in Falls City, Nebraska, working at a church, you know? And 2 years ago, I didn't even know Falls City existed. I didn't know it was a place, you know? And so God, he orchestrates things in our life, and he wants to do things in your life for you to serve him. Just to be faithful, just be faithful to what God has you to do, and be willing to follow him wherever he leads, and he will very well may orchestrate events in your life. And these events may lead to God calling a believer to do a great work for him, and it can be really scary when that happens, right? And not like a reverential fear, scary, you know, but like a deep, crippling scary. Like, I cannot do this thing. I cannot be a youth pastor. I cannot preach God's word to his people. I was scared about it. It's scary. And Zacharias, he was afraid as things were changing in his life. And when he saw the angel standing there by the altar, but the angel told him that he had no reason to fear. Because he had good news for Zacharias. The angel told him that his prayer for a child that he had for his whole life, he probably had stopped praying that way since he was too old to have children, but that prayer that he was praying to God, it had been answered, and that he would have a son, and he was to call his son, he was going to name him John. And the problem was, though, that Zacharias and Elizabeth, they'd been facing this problem their whole life. It was coming to an end. That their barrenness and their repulse that came from that, it was going to come to an end. And not only that, but his son that they would have, he would be great, is what it says. He would be great in the sight of the Lord. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn into the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's quite a mouthful, right? But basically what he's saying is this, that John, he would not only bring joy to his parents that weren't able to have children, but more than that, many would rejoice at his birth because the coming of John meant the coming of the Savior. Because John came to make ready a people for the Lord. And what does that mean? Well, the coming of John was prophesied 400 years before this even happened. 400 years before Zacharias and all of them were born, in Malachi 3:1 it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And in the last two verses of the whole Old Testament, Malachi spoke to Israel. The last things he says to them before the New Testament happens, in Malachi 4:4-6 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great day, the dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn," this is what it said in Luke, "he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite them with a curse." Zacharias knew the scriptures, probably. You know, he was a priest. He knew them very well, and he would have most likely recognized what the angel was saying. He was quoting Malachi, and that his son was going to be this man in Malachi who would come in the spirit of Elijah, and turn the people to the Lord, prepare a way for him, and he would have known and understood that the angel was telling him that his son would be that person. Ironically, while Zacharias and Elizabeth were probably looked down upon for not having children because they would have no chance of fulfilling prophecies of the Messiah, ironically, God was all the while planning to use that exact circumstance to be the beginning of that exact prophecy, to the very beginning of Christ's fulfillment on this earth, to prepare the way of the Messiah. And he had every reason. Zacharias had every reason to rejoice at what the angel said to him. But he questioned what the angel said in verse 18. This is what he says in verse 18. He says, "Whereby shall I know this? You're saying these things. How am I supposed to know that I'm supposed to have a child soon, and name his name John? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." This wasn't a naturally possible thing that the angel told Zacharias would happen. They were both way too old and too old physically to have children, but Zacharias would have known that God had overcome this possibility in the past. There have been people in the past, if you read the Bible, that were way too old to have children, and God let them to have children. If you remember Abraham and Sarah, Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old, and they had a child, and his name was Isaac, and God used Isaac. And so he would have known about all the other impossible situations that God overcame in the lives of his people all throughout the Old Testament. Time after time, God overcame impossible situations, and he would have known that. He would have known that God's hand can overcome that stuff. He had every reason to believe the message that God had sent him, but he questioned it. But God's people, they have a tendency to question God's plan for their life, right? And to rationalize away why it's not going to work. When it starts to become clear to you what God wants you to do with your life, that he wants you to somehow use your life to bring glory to him, to other people, you may very well get scared and question God. And you might try to rationalize with him why that's not going to work. "God, I think you might be calling me to full-time ministry or to be a preacher, but I'm not very eloquent." That's what I told God. "I'm not very eloquent, and I don't know if I can talk in front of all those people like that. I don't know if I can do that." That's what Moses did. "Or God, it seems like you want me to tell my friends about you and how you saved me from my sin and wants to save them too, but I don't think they would listen to me. You know, I don't think they would do it. They probably would only make fun of me and it wouldn't do anybody any good. Or God, it seems like you want me to be more involved in ministry here at church, but I don't think I'm adequate to do that." Or you might say to God, "I see the way you're moving in my life, and I think I know what you're asking me to do, but I just don't see how that can be possible. I don't know how or why you'd want to use me in that way." And that's exactly where Zacharias was. He had to recognize God's moving in his life, and he must have recognized that the angel was quoting from the book of Malachi and that God wanted to use his son to prepare the way for the Lord, but he just didn't see how that was possible for God to use him that way or why God would even want to use him in that way. That's where he was. Now look how the angel responded in verse 19. We'll read that. "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these shall be performed, because thou believest not my works, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Zacharias, the angel told Zacharias that he would be struck dumb. Not dumb like me, dumb like you can't speak. Okay? That's what it means to be dumb. It means that you can't speak to other people. And he told him he's going to strike him dumb because he didn't believe what the angel told him, what the word of God was. I mean, Zacharias would have known this too, that Gabriel, the angel, is sent from God, and anything that angel says, it's God's word. He would have known that too. And so he didn't believe God's word, and so God did this to him. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they may have been too old to naturally have children, and what God said he would do in their lives might not have seemed very possible to Zacharias, but this was an archangel Gabriel who stood in the presence of God and was sent to speak this message to Zacharias. And when God tells his people what he wants to do something in their life, there's no reason in the world to doubt that that's going to happen, even if it seems impossible. So because Zacharias didn't believe the words that God sent through Gabriel, Zacharias was struck dumb. And that means he wasn't able to speak. And verse 20 says, "Thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak," and all of those things. And Gabriel said that he wouldn't be able to speak again until what God said would happen came to pass. He said, "You're going to be unable to talk to anybody until what I said happens." While Zacharias was speaking with Gabriel inside the temple, there were people outside waiting for him. You know, it says in verse 21, and the people waited for Zacharias, and they marveled that he tarried in the temple so long. So he was obviously taking longer than a normal priest would take, because he had this conversation, you know, with an angel in there. So he was taking a little bit longer. And the people out there, they were kind of like wondering and worrying what was happening to Zacharias. And maybe they thought he might be performing the duties in the temple wrong, you know, doing something that he wasn't supposed to do, or maybe God wasn't accepting the sacrifice that he was making, or anything could have happened. And the people were very curious as to what's going on in the temple. So Zacharias left the temple, and as he came out to the people, he wasn't able to talk to them. He wasn't able to explain. The Bible says he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. He's like, "Look at this is what," he tried to tell them. "I had this vision, I mean, I was with the angel, and all this stuff happened," but he couldn't tell them anything, you know? Imagine how embarrassing that would be. You know, you spend all that time and you can't tell them what the deal was, you know? But they must have asked him how it went, but he couldn't tell them. So the judgment of God on his life, what God said would happen, because probably he didn't talk in the temple, you know? After angel said that and he left, probably he didn't say anything or try to say anything, and he left out there and he went to tell them what happened and he couldn't talk, and the judgment of God was becoming very real in his life. And the fact that God said this is going to happen, and now it's happening, and it's becoming very real in his life. Why did he do that? Why did God do that to him? Well, God did that to Zacharias, not simply just to punish him, but to help him to see that God is powerful and to show him that he is able to intervene in your life and his hand is at work in your life. It's an example of God's disciplining grace. Disciplining grace. God could have allowed Zacharias to go on with a lack of faith, not believing that God would work even in ways that were unnatural and in ways that seemed impossible. But God sometimes allows uncomfortable circumstances in the unbelieving believer's life to show him and to help him recognize God's hand in his life. Zacharias was able to experience firsthand that God is ultimately in control and is sovereign in our lives because of this uncomfortable time. It was very real to him that what God says, it's going to happen. God said, "I'm not going to speak, and now I can't speak." And then Zacharias was able to watch as God's plan unfolded exactly the way that God said it would unfold, and happened just like he said, right before his eyes. In verse 24, it says, "After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived." His wife, who's well stricken in years, conceived and hid herself for 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men." Remember that reproach I talked about that would be there because she's barren? She said, "The Lord looked upon me and he took it away from me, and I was able to have a kid." And Zacharias, his faith in God was strengthened through all of this, that he was able to see, God says, "I'm not going to be able to speak. And now I'm not able to speak." And God said that he's going to have my wife to have a child, even though she's so old, and his wife had a child. And so God used this in his life. And we've already talked about how that God sometimes allows unfavorable circumstances in the life of a believer who's doing right. Remember, we talked about that in Brother Ben's life, and even in their life, you know, in Zacharias and Elizabeth's life, that they were doing right, but God allowed this unfavorable circumstance of being barren to be in their life. He allows those in their life to show his glory to others. God uses those situations to show others his hand, right? When you're doing right, you're being faithful, and there's nothing you did wrong, but God allows those things in your life, this is why he gives them to you, so that you can show others, even in the midst of your trials and hard times, that God is more powerful, and his grace can help you through anything that you face. And people can see that in your life when you respond in that way. But he may also allow unfavorable circumstances in the life of a believer to show that believer his hand. To show the unbelieving, the faithless believer, his hand is still at work in their life. He may allow you to go through something and that you don't really want in your life to know that he always is best to trust him and to see his hand at work in your life once again. He may bring disciplining grace into your life. These circumstances may be recognized by those around you, and they might see God's glory as well through that. And God's plan is always going to be fulfilled, just like he says. But he allows that in your life to show you that his hand is still at work. So why does God's people sometimes face difficult times in their life? It's always meant to point people to God. Anytime you face a situation in your life that's difficult or unfavorable, it's always meant. God allows them in your life. He doesn't always cause them, but he always allows them in your life so that you can point people to God through your life. It's never simply to punish his people. It's never simply to say, look, I'm upset with you, and so now I'm going to crack down on you, and that's why you're going through this. It's never that way. If you're not doing right, it's just there to show his hand in your life again. Maybe you're following God, and you're being faithful, and just trusting him, and God allows a difficult situation into your life. If you choose to stay faithfully and consistently serving him, and maintain a godly testimony even through your trial, God can use that, and he can use that to show his glory to others. Or maybe you're not trusting God like you should, and maybe you're scared of his plan in your life, and you don't think he can work in your life like he says he's going to work in your life. And if that's you, God very well may bring a difficult situation in your life to show you his glory, to show you his glory, the glory that you're not seeing, the hand in your life that you're not seeing. He might allow those into your life so that you can see his hand. So that you can see his hand, to make it real to you that he is, in fact, all-powerful, and it would be best for you to trust him. But either way, it's up to you. Either way, it's up to you whether that purpose will be accomplished, whether God's glory will be shown in your trials and in your unfavorable circumstances. It's up to you. You can buck against the problems in your life, and you can blame God for your problems in your life, and you can believe that he only wants to hurt you or punish you, or that he only wants to make matters worse. And that's just, if you think that way, it's only going to make what you're going through even worse for you. Or you can see God's hand in your trial and recognize that he is only using this difficult situation to show his glory to others or to show his glory to you. And when you realize that in your life, if you realize that those problems in your life are bringing him glory, it'll be way more fulfilling than you could possibly ever know. Because you were created to bring him glory. That's why God created you, to bring glory to him. And if you choose to do that, and it'll help you to get through the trial. If you understand that this trial is only another opportunity for me to give more glory to God, and you respond in the right way, then he'll help you through the trial. So choose. Choose this morning that whenever you go through an unfavorable circumstance, choose to see God's hand in your trials. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much, and Lord, we're just so thankful again for allowing us to be here at church. Lord, we're thankful for your word. Lord, we're thankful that you love us and care for us, and we're thankful that you choose to intervene in our lives, Lord, even if sometimes it's unfavorable to us and it sometimes might not be what we want in our life. Lord, we know that you want to intervene in our life to show us your glory, Lord, and to show others your glory through us, and we're just thankful for that. Help us to have that kind of mindset as we face trials in this life. Be with us today, Lord. Thank you for this time, and pray that you be with everything that's said and done in the following service, and be with the kids today as well. We love you and praise you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.